Good morning. I'd like to share this morning's Old Testament lesson with you, and it is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, starting at verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by that power enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends. And this, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The year was 2010, January 12th, 2010. On that day, Trinity's 15-member mission team survived the earthquake. 250,000 people died all around us that day, but somehow, by God's grace, we survived and began the journey of what was next. We knew that the best thing for our host and all the tragedy he had to face, our pastor friend, Pastor Ronald, that we needed to leave. We had only the clothes on our backs, We needed to get out of his way. He needed not to worry about us. And so, 30 hours later, having made our way to the airport, but with no communications and no certainty about anything, I remember lying on the dirt in a little park across from the airport, which was itself well crumbled, and fighting off bugs. I just remember all these bugs getting in my hair that moment. When someone came to me and said, "You need to talk to this person." Many, many other folks had gathered there hoping to find a way out of the country. But this man came to me as the leader of the group and identified himself as a pilot of an Icelandic 737 plane that had just landed, the very first international search and rescue team to arrive after that terrible devastation. He said, "We are offloading the search and rescue team and all the equipment, and I have instructions as we leave," and they had to leave immediately to get out of the way. The airport was very limited. He said, "I have instructions to take anybody I can. First, Scandinavians." And I remember thinking at the time, how many Scandinavians are going to be in Haiti right now? But that was kind of a national thing. Okay, he was from Iceland. Then he said, "And secondly, Americans." "Are you from the States?" "Yes." And then he asked a question on which hinged everything else. He said, "Do you all have your passports?" I said, "Yes." Indeed, among the turmoil of the day before, perhaps it was that even that very morning, I think, with our hotel crumbled and our belongings scrambled and destroyed, two of our team climbed back in for the sole purpose of retrieving two passports. That's how important they were. I said, "Yes, we all have passports." And I showed him mine, and everyone else pulled out theirs and confirmed that we could indeed, with him, leave the country. I remember having said to that team, as I always did in leading a mission team when we're out of the country, "Your best friend on this trip is your passport." Well, thanks be to God, we showed our passports at two or three checkpoints, made our way across the tarmac onto the 737, watched the rest of the offloading of the search and rescue team, and made our way out. And the rest, thank God, is history. A passport is proof of citizenship. Every country in the world has citizens, and whenever a citizen of that country leaves that country, they have to have a passport. And so passports, for those who so travel, and not everybody does, but for those who so travel, passports, wherever you are, even on a routine trip, are very, very important. They prove your citizenship, your nationality. Now, everybody needs a place. We are people of place. So we all have a country. We all have a home. We belong somewhere. And most of you are American citizens. And some of you are naturalized citizens, and some of you are citizens of other countries. But we who call ourselves American citizens have much to be grateful for our country. I am a very grateful citizen of this country. We, you know this, benefit so much from the freedoms that we have, from all the prosperity that we have. We have so much more than so many other places and countries. And I am grateful. I stand on the shoulders in my family of my great-grandfather, who left his attorney's office as a young man, a young attorney, closed his business, went to war in the Civil War to fight slavery. He was a good citizen in that way. I feel some sense of responsibility to carry on some of that good citizenship. Jesus said we should be good citizens. The Pharisees tried to trap him one day, and they said, so should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, Caesar was the Roman leader, the hated Roman leader. Everybody in the Jewish community hated the Romans. Should we pay taxes? Jesus took a coin on which Caesar's face was engraved and said, here, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. I've been privileged to travel to about 13 or so countries. I was in Haiti many, many years ago when it was a dictatorship, a fearful, fearful place at the time. I traveled to Czechoslovakia when it was under the control of the Soviet Union and communist regime. I've studied the social welfare system of England, and in other countries I've seen many different ways of being together as a community, as a nation. But when I return, every time, I am grateful that I can call this country my home. However, being an American citizen is not the most important thing in my life. Hear that clearly. Being an American citizen is not the most important thing in my life. The most important thing in my life is that I am a citizen of heaven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul tried to explain this to the young church in Philippi. He wrote, not long after the resurrection, he wrote, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. He felt that call toward heaven. Then he chastises them for having their minds set and being so consumed with earthly things. We can relate there. And then he says again, as elsewhere he did, but our citizenship is in heaven. The simple explanation, if you wonder about that, is we're going to spend 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. This is where we will live our earthly life, but we will spend eternity in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Now, people don't like to talk about heaven too much. I mean, when was the last time you got on the phone, you call up a friend and say, hey, let's talk about heaven? I don't think you've done that, probably. It just doesn't come up in typical conversation, unless you're in a Bible study or something like that. People feel somewhat uncomfortable talking about heaven, it sometimes seems. Like the man who said, I'd be happy to talk more about going to heaven if it didn't involve dying to get there. Well, we can relate to that a little. And then there's the Sunday school class of fourth graders. The teacher asked all the children before him, so how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except one little boy in the back. The teacher said, so Johnny, you don't want to go to heaven someday? And Johnny said, oh, you mean someday? I thought you were getting a group up to go today. Well, we're not quite ready if it's today. Yes, it's hard sometimes to think about heaven. Sadly, sometimes when I listen to people talk about heaven, they seem more intent on talking about who's going to get into heaven and who's going to get out. And sometimes they say it with some glee, like, no, they're not going to make it. But friends, all I affirm to you today is what the scripture teaches, and that is we are citizens of heaven. Heaven is in our DNA. It's in our lexicon. It's in our language. Jesus taught us to pray, as you already did today, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare that place, I will come again and take you to be where I am. Where is that place? Heaven. And then the disciples watch after the resurrection and the time that Jesus spent on the earth one last time. They watch as Jesus ascends from their sight, and he goes to heaven. I want you to think carefully about two things today. First, heaven is our destination. Heaven is our destination. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, and you intend to follow all the way throughout your life, then you can sing with joy, as I always do, on Easter Sunday, and sometimes with a joyful tear. You can sing, "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Ours, following our exalted head." That is the journey you are on. Heaven is our destination. Many, many years ago, in 1975, I was a young pastor and sitting in my office when a parishioner came in to see me. And she was extremely excited, and she held a copy of this book in her hand. You see, in that year, Raymond Moody had written a book called Life After Life. It was the first extensive documentation of many, many stories of people who had near-death experiences. And in so having, many of them reported some type of a spiritual experience before they came back from that near-death experience. They saw lights. Some saw Jesus. Some saw relatives who had died. It was a quite remarkable book, and somewhat new at that time. This woman came into my office with the book in her hand, and she said to me, "It's true, it's true, there's life after death." I picked up my Bible and I said, "I know, I know." Because that's what we stand on. Heaven is our destination. And that's not a maudlin thing. It's a good thing. Once there was a great theologian who in his 60s had stopped traveling. He lived in Asia. And a young theologian who admired this man greatly wanted to see him and took a long trip and traveled to where he lived. When the young man arrived, he walked down the street and was looking for the address where this man lived, this great theologian. Finally, he came to a very, very small house, almost like a hut, but the number matched. He knocked on the door, and sure enough, this great theologian came to the door and escorted the young man in. When the young man got into the room, he looked around and was quite shocked. You see, it was almost empty. A little cot off to the side, a small table with two chairs. He saw beyond him a very tiny kitchen, and he was confused and somewhat, almost disrespectfully, he said to the man, "So this is where you live?" He thought maybe this was just a one house, but his real house with all his stuff was somewhere else, his real house. And the man said, "Well, yes." And he could tell, as others had before him, that he was surprised. And the old man said, "You see, I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through." And we all are. We all are. And there's no U-Hauls behind hearses, friends. Heaven is our destination. That's what the writer of Hebrews tried to explain. They said, These, speaking of faith, people of faith, who have died, were strangers and exiles in this land. Do you ever sometimes feel as a Christian a vague, uneasy sense of being a stranger in this world, an exile, somehow different? I know many who have. Sometimes I feel that way. The Hebrew writer goes on, "For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, heaven. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. That is where our souls long for, because heaven is our destination." On the cross, you remember, Jesus said to the man dying next to him, the thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Right then and there, you shall be with me today in paradise." And upon so saying, heaven opened for that man. Jesus didn't use the word paradise very much, by the way. He usually just talked about heaven or the kingdom of heaven. One of the few times he used the word paradise. Do you know what the word paradise means? The word paradise comes from an old Persian word meaning the king's garden. The king's garden. You see, forever and ever, humans have needed ways to think about things that are almost beyond comprehension. And so the idea of the garden, the king's garden, the king's top of the pile, number one, his garden is the best garden. And so heaven is like the king's garden. I'll never forget a woman near to her death as I visited many, many years ago. She looked at me with a twinkle in her eyes. She said, "I hope there's roses in heaven." Do you remember another garden? The beginning garden, the Garden of Eden. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning and at the end of Jesus' life, talking about paradise, the garden, this beautiful place, which is so far beyond our imagining that even the best writers fall far short. Just this past week, I spoke to a parishioner of this church in their 90s who are close to death. And they wanted to talk to me. And they wanted me to tell them about heaven. And I told them about paradise and the king's garden. That's our destination. The second thing I want you to think about and contemplate very carefully is that if that is our ultimate destination, if we are citizens of heaven, it affects how we live today. I challenge you to live today as a citizen of heaven, because that's your ultimate destination. That's what they did in the first church. For the first 300 years of the church, Christians were an illegal sect. They were persecuted and they were executed. And instead of saying, "I'm a citizen of Rome," by calling Caesar Lord, they wouldn't do that. They said, "No, I'm a citizen of heaven. Jesus is my Lord." And they went singing to their execution. That's what it looks like to live today as a citizen of heaven, where you're going to spend eternity. And if so, if you are a citizen of heaven, then that means that the way we live needs to reflect heavenly standards. And that when our citizenship in this world and in this country conflict with our citizenship in heaven, that our faith and our citizenship in heaven and the things of God and the ways of Jesus prevail. That the priorities of the citizenship, our citizenship of heaven, is greater than our priority as a citizen of a country. And that's what we see in the great Christian leaders of the ages. Dietrich Bonhoeffer Oscar Romero, Nelson Mandela, Harriet Tubman, Martin Luther King, any of the great leaders and heroes of the faith that you know of and that we lift up, all understood that their citizenship priority was citizenship in heaven, not conformity to the citizenship rules of earth. And that is hard, but that's what it means to live as a citizen of heaven. I like the way a pastor put it. He said, the range of 70 years and 10 is not the limit of our life. Our life is not landlocked as a lake enclosed within the shoreline of 70 or so years. It's an arm of the sea, and where the shoreline seems to meet in old age, it opens up into a future that is infinite. And so we must build for far larger waters. We must lay our life plans on the scale of the infinite as children of eternity. How then shall we live today, he concludes, with the prospect of eternity before us? The two are connected, our ultimate destination and how we live today. I've always held dear a parishioner who moved on to be with God a number of years ago. His name was Bill. Bill was born in the Netherlands. And as a teenager, the war broke out, World War II. And he joined the Dutch underground. As such, he fought to save his country from Nazi horror. In the Dutch underground, he told me many times he had to do some things as a soldier that he wished he didn't have to do. He also met his wife, Grace, about 5 feet high. She was a sharpshooter in the Dutch underground. They married and came to this country. When they got here right away, they wanted to become citizens. And they did. And for the rest of his life, Bill took great pride in doing something I have never, ever heard anyone else doing. He carried a copy of the U.S. Constitution in his pocket every day. He understood U.S. citizenship, and it was dear to him. He had fought for such freedom. But Bill also was a devout Christian. As soon as he got here, he got involved in the church, including this church early on. He was the leader of my 7th grade youth group way back. When I came back as pastor, we reconnected. And then came Bill's final illness. And I'll always remember, as he lay on his deathbed with just days yet to go, but strong of mind and very strong of faith, he said to me, I am prepared. As he had tried faithfully to live as a citizen of heaven, in loving God, in serving people, in worshiping, and in holding high the cross of Christ, I am prepared. Not I am ready, I am prepared. Friends, because of the cross, we know our ultimate destination. We know our final home, and it's a great place. And if you so believe and want to follow all the way to there, then live your life now as a citizen of heaven, putting the things of God as your top priority, letting Jesus be your standard bearer and your example, and living every day as a citizen of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful for how it is that you love us so much and so thoroughly, Lord, that you sent Jesus to show us the way to heaven. We thank you for that, God. Help us to claim that wonderful gift and to live the remainder of our days on this earth as if we so believe in it that we will live as a citizen of heaven. Amen.